Saturday, February 28th. Ember Saturday. The first lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 12 through 9. In those days, Moses spoke to the people, saying, "When thou hast made an end of tithing all thy fruits, in the third year of tithes thou shalt give it to the Levite, and to the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, that they may eat within thy gates, and be filled. And thou shalt speak thus in the sight of the Lord thy God, I have taken that which was sanctified out of my house, and I have given it to the Levite, and to the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, as thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, nor forgotten thy precepts. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done all things as thou hast commanded me. Look from thy sanctuary and thy high habitation of heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou didst swear to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these commandments and judgments, and to keep and fulfill them with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast chosen the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and keep his ceremonies, and precepts, and judgments, and obey his command. And the Lord hath chosen thee this day to be his particular people, as he hath spoken to thee, and to keep all his commandments, and to make thee higher than all nations which he hath created, to his own praise, and name, and glory, that thou mayest be a holy people of the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken." The second lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 through 25. In those days, Moses said to the children of Israel, "If you keep the commandments which I command you, and do them, to love the Lord your God, and walk in all his ways, cleaving unto him, the Lord will destroy all these nations before your face, and shall possess them which are greater and stronger than you. Every place that your foot shall tread upon be yours, from the desert and from Libanus, from the great river Euphrates unto the western sea shall be your borders. None shall stand against you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread and fear of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath spoken to you, the Lord your God." The third lesson from 2 Maccabees chapter 1, verses 23 through 27. In those days all the priests made prayer while the sacrifice was consuming, Jonathan beginning and the rest answering. And the prayer of Nehemiah was after this manner: O Lord God, creator of all things, dreadful and strong, just and merciful, who alone art the good King, who alone art gracious, who alone art just and almighty and eternal, who deliverest Israel from all evil, who didst choose the fathers and didst sanctify them, receive the sacrifice for all thy people Israel, and preserve thine own portion and sanctify it, that the Gentiles may know that thou art our God. Fourth lesson from Ecclesiasticus chapter 36, verses 1 through 10. Have mercy upon us, O God of all, and behold us, and show us the light of thy mercies, and send thy fear upon the nations that have not sought after thee, that they may know that there is no God beside thee, and that they may show forth thy wonders. Lift up thy hand over the strange nations, that they may see thy power. For as thou hast been sanctified in us in their sight, so thou shalt be magnified among them in our presence. That they may know thee, as we also have known thee, that there is no God beside thee, O Lord. Renew thy signs, and work new miracles. Glorify thy hand and thy right arm. Raise up indignation, and pour out wrath. Take away the adversary, and crush the enemy. Hasten the time, and remember the end, that they may declare thy wonderful works, O Lord our God. The fifth and sixth lessons from Daniel chapter 3, verses 47 through 56. In those days the angel of the Lord went down with Azariah and his companions into the furnace, and he drove the flame of the fire out of the furnace, and made the midst of the furnace like the blowing of a wind bringing dew. But the flame mounted up above the furnace 49 cubits, and it broke forth and burnt such of the Chaldeans, the king's servants, as it found heating it. And the fire touched them not at all, nor troubled them, nor did them any harm. Then these three, as with one mouth, praised and glorified and blessed God in the furnace, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of our fathers, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. And blessed is thy holy and glorious name, praiseworthy and exalted above all for all ages. Blessed art thou in the temple of thy holy glory, praiseworthy and glorious above all forever. Blessed art thou on the holy throne of thy kingdom, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou upon the scepter of thine divinity, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou who look into the depths from thy throne upon the cherubim, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou who walk upon the wings of the wind and on the waves of the sea, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. Let all thine angels and saints bless thee and praise thee and exalt thee above all forever. Let the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them bless thee and praise thee and exalt thee above all forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever and ever. Amen. Praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of our fathers, and worthy to be praised and glorified forever. The Epistle from the First Letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 14 through 23. Brethren, we beseech you, rebuke the unquiet, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good towards each other and towards all men. Always rejoice, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you all. Extinguish not the Spirit, despise not prophecies, but prove all things, hold fast that which is good. From all appearance of evil refrain yourselves, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you in all things, that your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Haydock Commentary. It is usual for St. Paul to recommend joy to the faithful. Cheerfulness is indeed the characteristic of true virtue, which by no means consists in nor encourages sourness or moroseness, as some mistaken people imagine. God loves a cheerful giver. Sorrow which is of this world killeth. Do not oppose either the interior gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are His graces, nor His exterior gifts. Take the regular precautions of prudence, that you may not be deceived by those who pretend to be inspired. But when satisfied that the inspiration comes from heaven, do not despise it. Be like good bankers, take the good coin and reject the counterfeit. So says St. Cyril of Alexandria. Prove all things, that is, examine prophecies, whether they be true, and the doctrine which you hear from new preachers. And refrain yourselves not only from evil, but from everything that hath the appearance of evil, and which may disedify and scandalize others. Hold fast that which is good. This we can best learn from the doctrine of the apostles and the spirit of the Catholic Church. Men can deceive and be deceived, but the Spirit of God, speaking to us by His Church, can neither deceive us nor be deceived. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. At that time, Jesus took Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And as he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And lo, a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples hearing fell upon their face, and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said to them, Arise and fear not. And they, lifting up their eyes, saw no one but only Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Haydock Commentary. Christ took Peter as head of the Apostolic College, James as the first to shed his blood for the faith, and John as he was to survive all the rest and to transmit to posterity the circumstances of this glorious mystery. Or, according to St. John Chrysostom, on account of their more excellent love, zeal, courage, sufferings, and predilection. The mountain is generally believed to be Tabor, and as such is considered by Christians as holy, and was much frequented by pilgrims, as St. Jerome testifies. And Mr. Mondrell, in his book Journey from Aleppo to Jerusalem, says there are still three grottos made to represent the three tabernacles proposed by St. Peter. Others, however, do not think the transfiguration took place on Mount Tabor, which was in the middle of Lower Galilee, because St. Mark, in chapter 9, verse 29, says that Christ and his apostles, departing thence, passed through Galilee, and not out of Galilee. And they supposed the mountain might be Libanus, because it was near Caesarea Philippi, in the borders of which Christ appears at this time to have been. Mount Libanus is the highest in Palestine, according to St. Jerome, and of it Isaiah prophesied, "The glory of Libanus is given to it, the beauty of Carmel and Sauron. They shall see the glory of our God." Isaiah chapter 35, verse 2. But, as we have said, Tabor is very generally supposed to have been the mountain. When Christ was transfigured, let no one think that he changed his natural form, laying aside his body and assuming a spiritual form. But when the evangelist says his countenance shone like the sun and describes the whiteness of his garments, he shows in what the transfiguration consisted. He added to his former appearance, but laid not aside his substance. The Lord was transfigured into that glory with which he will appear again at the day of judgment and in his kingdom. So says St. Jerome. He did not show them his divinity, which cannot be seen by the eyes of the body, but a certain glimpse or sign of it. Jesus Christ had been taken by the people for Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He therefore chose the chief of all the prophets to be present, that he might show his great superiority over them, and verify the illustrious confession of Peter. The Jews had accused Christ of blasphemy and of breaking the Sabbath. The presence of Moses and Elijah refutes the calumny, for the founder of the Jewish laws would never have sanctioned him who was a transgressor of those laws, and Elijah, so full of zeal for the glory of God, would never have paid homage to one who made himself equal to God, had he not really been the Son of the Most High. So says St. John Chrysostom. St. Hilary thinks that Moses and Elijah, who represent the law and the prophets, and who here bear witness to the divinity of Jesus Christ, will be the precursors of his second coming, alluded to in Revelation chapter 11. Though the general opinion of the fathers is that the two witnesses there mentioned are Enoch and Elijah. It is here evident that the saints departed can and do, with the permission of God, take an interest in the affairs of the living. So says St. Augustine. For as angels elsewhere, so here the saints also served our Savior. And as angels both in the Old and New Testament were frequently present at the affairs of men, so may saints. All interpreters agree that Elijah appeared in his own body, but various are their opinions with regard to the apparition of Moses. The apostles' human weakness could not bear such refulgent beams of glory, and trembling in every limb, they fall prostrate on the ground. The Almighty, it seems, was pleased to fulfill the wish of Peter, thereby to show that himself is the tent or pavilion under the shade of which the blessed shall live forever, and to sanction the public and explicit confession of Peter relative to the divinity of Jesus Christ by his own no less public and explicit confession, joined with an express command to hear and obey him. St. John Chrysostom very justly remarks that this voice was not heard till after the departure of Moses and Elijah, that no possible doubt might exist to whom it was referred, and that it was to Christ only and to no other. Hear ye him, that is, as the law and the prophets are fulfilled and verified in Jesus Christ, your new legislator and prophet, you are to hear and obey him in preference to either Moses or Elijah or any other teacher. The terrified disciples were still prostrate on the ground and unable to arise when Jesus, with his usual benevolence, approaches, touches them, expels their fear, and restores them to the use of their limbs. So says St. Jerome. Tell the vision to no man, till the miracle of his resurrection has prepared the minds of men for the belief of this. Expose not an event so wonderful to the rash censure of the envious Pharisees, who calumniate and misrepresent my most evident miracles. Jesus Christ also gave a lesson here to his followers to observe the closest secrecy in all spiritual graces and favors.